the Spirit that dwelleth within you. He wants to serve Christ with your body. He wants to direct you to God. He wants to worship through you. He wants to sing for you. He wants to witness through you. And that's what he loves us to envy. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come on you, and ye shall be witnesses. It's going to be the Holy Ghost inside you that is going to bubble forth. He's going to give you the power. But he can't always be subdued by the flesh. Take your Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 2. We're looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And have you noticed how many places the Bible shows us different things about the Holy Spirit that maybe you hadn't particularly thought of until we looked at them in that light specifically? Kind of think of the Holy Spirit when you think, boom, the Holy Spirit, the one part of the Godhead, God Father, God Son, God Holy Spirit. We know that it's not a hierarchy, that they're all God. But sometimes the Holy Spirit is less considered, because everything we see that's God in the Old Testament, we think Jehovah, the God of Jews, God the Father. And then we look in the New Testament and we see the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we go, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Now we have the Holy Spirit, who is also God. ...100% God. In him all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. And he's here as a comforter dwelling with us. When I put on this glove, here's my hand in the glove. Now, it becomes bigger, doesn't it? Here's the glove without the hand. This represents a person. Church. It's visible, we can see it. But unless someone does something to act on this, it will not. We won't see this one get up and start waving at y'all. Not unless, you know, something like this. But or if I figure out a way to do a string and woo. So it's not gonna do anything by itself. It's inanimate, it's dead. And here we are. This glove, what's different about this glove than that glove? Huh? Yeah. So this is a picture of us. My hand is like the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit fills us. And he makes us useful for God's kingdom. He works through us. When I grab something with a pair, I like the Spider-Man gloves. And UPS taught me to like them. I used to like them before that, but I like them now because you get an extra great grip on everything. And every once in a while, I would forget my gloves. And then my hands are very dry and they're slippery. And when I wasn't have my Spider-Man gloves on, I can't grip anything quite the same. Every once in a while, Megan puts on the thermos on my coffee, and she puts it on when it's real hot, and she tightens it down. And then it cools down and it just like welds on there. And it slips on my hand. And I get a pair of latex gloves and I lay it on top of my thermos and I grab it and I take it right off. The glove gives me the extra grip. The Holy Spirit of God works through a person. He provides instruction, he provides memory, but he works through a message, he works through the Bible, he works through the church, he'll work through you. God works through humans on earth. The Lord will bless you many times on earth, but he'll take and he'll use a person to do it. He'll use a glove. Now, that glove, to do the work of God, will have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because he can't do it by himself. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, "Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. What do you say? Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of what? What did he tell Peter in Matthew 18? Upon this rock will I build my, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So we have the founded on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Christ came down. He recruited and called the disciples. He brought them together. He taught them. He exampled a life for them. He showed them, and he brought them to a point where they understood and they believed. Well, I talked about a bunch of folks that didn't believe this morning. Now we can talk about a bunch of people that did believe this afternoon. The disciples of Jesus Christ gave their lives as martyrs. Not quite 100%. We have John who was dipped in some boiling oil, and he didn't die. I'm not sure what would have been worse. And then he lived on the Isle of Patmos. He was exiled, and he did not die a martyr's death. He came back, but man, they sure did give him a chance, didn't they? The apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together. So we have this building, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. And we build on that foundation, and you're built on that foundation. It's talking about the church. Everyone's built, and every joint fits together as God, the wise master builder, has placed what it pleased him. We look back at the church, and we look back at the apostles, we look back at the prophets, we look back at the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ, the stone whom the builders disallowed, all of Israel in a group. This isn't 100%, but collectively for the nation of Israel on Passover in Jerusalem, looked at Barabbas and looked at Jesus and said, give us Barabbas, and what should we do with Jesus? Crucify him! The stone that the builders disallowed, it's worth nothing. We would rather have this criminal and murderer guilty of sedition. And he's become the chief cornerstone. A whole bunch of people got it wrong. A whole bunch of people looked at Christ, instigated by the devil, perpetrated by the chief priest, prosecuted by the Roman government. And that's on the political and physical level. Spiritually, the devil was jumping in glee. Corinthians tells us that if they had understood that when they crucified Christ, his blood was going to pay for the sins of all mankind, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. The devil's jumping in glee that he's won a victory. And Christ cries, it is finished. They place him in that grave. Day one. Day two, and there's a bunch of whispering going on in hell. Hey, remember what happened with Lazarus? And we thought he had him. And 3 days he was in there, and Jesus came and said, Lazarus, arise! And we're looking all over for our key. And we thought we had the key to death. Do you got the key? We got the key. Oh, good, we got the key. 3 days, on the third day, they sealed up that tomb. They made it as secure as they could. Soldiers outside, the platoon that was given them. And up from the grave he arose. He arose with healing. He arose with a life. He rose with salvation. He rose with mercy. He rose with pardon. He rose with forgiveness. He arose with salvation. He tasted death for every man, and he conquered it. He defeated it. And because of Christ's resurrection, he is the chief cornerstone. He's the foundation. He is the captain of our salvation. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And today, 2,000 years later, ye, in verse 22, are also builded together onto the church. It goes back completely to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The whole relevance of everything that we believe. The whole consequence of what we preach and teach. The hope of salvation. And you're builded there through the Spirit. The Holy Spirit that works. The Holy Spirit that visited on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit that provided them with the ability. And Peter spoke in 19 different languages, heard him in their own tongue. They heard the wonderful works of God. They heard it translated by the Holy Spirit of God. He worked through a human. He worked through a human who 40 days earlier, maybe 43, had three times denied Christ. Isn't that something? He worked through a human who in John 21, Jesus had said three times, "Do you love me?" Once for every denial. It wasn't Peter that was the foundation of the church. It was Jesus Christ. He said, "Thou art Peter, little pebble, and upon this rock himself will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Christ left the Comforter, the key for ministry for us, being filled with the Spirit of God. And he adds to the church. In Acts 20, verse 28, put this verse down on a piece of paper, and I set it right here. Somebody moved it for me. It sat there for a long time. And I set it there as accountability for myself and for Pastor Jerry. And I gave a copy to Pastor Jerry and let him know there's a copy here. And it says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." The Holy Spirit builds and adds to the church. The Holy Spirit places pastors and overseers among to feed the flock, to care for the lambs, to teach and to nourish and to nurture, like a nurse cherishes her children. Pastor. So many years ago, about three, I used to always take Abby's meat and cut it up in little pieces for her. I'd give her the plate, and she could just pick them up off the plate and eat them. I'd cut some up for Emily, too. I'd cut some up for Megan. I'd cut some up for Zach. And Zane always ate just one big piece of meat. No, I cut them up for Zane, too. Cut some up for Jake. And now they cut their own. But as a pastor, there's so many people that don't understand the Word of God. We spent all of Sunday school in four scriptures this morning. And why? Because it's important to stop and to slow down and to really break things down into tiny pieces. You go, oh, Pastor, I could have taken them four verses and four more and four more and four more. Yeah, you might have, but not everybody. And sometimes it's important to stop, slow down, and get every bit of good you can out of the Scripture. Now, there's some folks that have had their awareness built and exercised by the Word of God. That's the word used in Hebrews, that it's exercised. And they can not just eat and drink milk, they can eat meat. There's some babies that need milk. And when they see some meat, they choke on it. They're not old enough to eat meat yet. And it's a pastor's responsibility and privilege to cut the meat into little pieces, that it can be digested. Mark, it's pretty exciting when you've been sitting in a pew your whole life and all of a sudden you get a chance to teach and to preach the Word of God. And you're getting that steak off the Bible and you're cutting it down into little pieces and you're feeding someone else. Pretty exciting, isn't it? It's pretty exciting when God gives you something from His Word. You go, hey, that's something I've never seen before. So here we have, taking heed to yourselves. This is for pastors and all the flock of God, of which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. I'm God's gift to you through the Holy Spirit of God. You know, oh, Pastor, what if you went off the rail? What if you went crazy? What if you took and went to some bad doctrine? What if you started believing something crazy? I know some people think I already believe stuff crazy. Praise the Lord. Everything that God's made clear to me, I feel responsible for. And everything that God's made clear to me isn't the same stuff that God's made clear to someone else. Isn't that right, Mr. Lindsay? I think of my friend Brother Thurman that says, I don't even agree with myself on 5 points. I'm not that conflicted. But I don't see eye to eye with everyone. But I sure strive to see eye to eye with the Word of God. And I am dependent on the Holy Spirit of God to lead me and to teach me. And as He made me an overseer, He gave me a responsibility that I take heed, first of all, to myself, and then to the flock of God that I nurture and that I feed, that I lead, that I pastor. And God, through the Holy Spirit, has placed me here in this assembly. And I have the responsibility and the understanding that He purchased this body. He purchased this building. I'm talking about you, not the outer shell. I'm talking about that He purchased it with His own blood. Sometimes we take things too lightly. And by we, I mean pastors. Now, I'm going to say the same thing. Sometimes we take things too lightly. And by we, I mean the people of God inside an assembly. It is precious to meet with like faith. It is precious to meet with like-minded Christians under the Word of God, under the obedience to the Holy Spirit of God. And say, we know, how do we become filled with the Holy Spirit of God? We already showed the glove, right? How good is it if we put one finger in? How good is it if we put two in? What if we put all four in and don't put the thumb in? And how much of yourself have you yielded to God's Spirit? And how much are you holding back for yourself? always take heed to yourself first. The Holy Spirit builds and adds to the church. The Holy Spirit places pastors to feed the flock. In Philippians 3 and verse 3, is not the main context of this scripture, but follow through with this verse. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, there was an argument there, and it's the topic, but it's not the main point. Whether circumcision or uncircumcision was important. They're saying, hey, the folks that look at circumcision and think that that's a spiritual thing that they've arrived because they did that physical procedure, and we're the circumcision that we don't put any confidence in the flesh. We worship in the spirit. Oh no, put down the shutters, shut the doors. Somebody's going to worship in the spirit. We've seen where this ends, Pastor. It is crazy. It is insane. It starts worshiping the spirit, and they have all kinds of loud noises, and they're disruptive and disorderly, and that's where them holy rollers come from. They go, oh yeah, we got some blankets on the front pew of our church when people come up, and the ladies come up, and they get slain in the spirit, and they flop around on the floor, and their dress comes up over their head. Somebody's there to put the blanket over them. Everybody's looking at me like, oh no. This lady I was ministering to, she told me about a church. And it wasn't more about the church. It was about the order of worship. She said, yeah, some of the ladies come in, they start singing, they start praising, and they start doing the chicken. And they come around, and they're doing a chicken, and they're just praising God, and they're doing a chicken. And then somebody else comes up, and they're doing the monkey. And they're like, I got to get that devil off my back, and I got to get that monkey off my back. And somebody's doing a chicken, and somebody else is doing the monkey. When we talk about worshiping in the spirit, that is not what I'm discussing. We ain't doing the chicken, and we ain't doing the monkey. But too many times we're doing the dead saint. Dead silent, dead spirit, dead worship. We don't want to stand out one little bit. God blesses our heart. Reading the scripture says lift holy hands. We read about praising the Lord. We read about singing and enthusiasm, about shouting to God. We have more shouting about a football game or a nice day of weather than praising God. I know you guys are all just thinking about this deeply for deeper meaning. How would the Spirit lead us to worship? We can simply go back and look at the early church and see how they were led to worship. They were lively stones to a lively hope, a hope that is secured. I've seen little clips of people that won the publisher's sweepstakes, and they look more invested and enthused in somebody that is going to heaven for eternity. You know, this is one of my favorites. The Darlings come down to town, Mayberry. They're all like, and Paul goes, yeah, look at the boys. I haven't seen them so excited. At least a year. They're all tore up about being here today. Look at Jethro. He almost smiled a little bit. Sometimes we look at the Church of God and it's like a bunch of stone idols, a bunch of stone faces. A challenge on this. Go home. Spend some time in your prayer closet. Lift up your hands to God in prayer. Spend some time praising Him. See if you can be louder about Jesus Christ than you are about the trailblazers. But do it at home. In your own prayer time. That's some interesting thinking, isn't it, Jake? What do you think about them apples, Zane? Does the Spirit lead us to worship? Every once in a while, you know, I just had you clap for Caleb a little bit because he was winning me a war medal. Some of you are responding right now more than you have the whole message. Are we sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God? Inside modern religion, Pastor, here's the way it's done. You need a praise and worship team. No, the Holy Spirit leads us to worship. And I'm sure it's kind of like He leads us to pray, and He leads us to read the Bible, and He leads us to minister and encourage one another. And He gets a no or a indifference more than 50% of the time. Which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. Not mine own righteousness, which is by works of the law, but the righteousness which is in Jesus Christ. When we realize how poor and naked and blind we are, we have something to be thankful for, and we have something to give praise. Let the amens sound from your people again. I love testimony time. I love it. If you guys would give testimonies and praise the Lord for an hour, I'd just close in prayer. Say, man, I believe the Lord is honored more right now and right then. I know there's problems. Somebody gets up and they praise themselves in their own situation and they quit focusing on Jesus Christ. I think y'all do pretty good with that. I don't think we stray, but, you know, I don't think we're perfect either. I think it's a nice point in our service where we're very comfortable, not too comfortable, and we give God praise. But I think that we're just hitting a foretaste of what it can be. Or we're just babies in this. If we really looked around truly with gratitude and thanksgiving, and we saw the goodness of God and we collected them up, we'd have to put a time limit on somebody. We'd say, okay, you can only give 10 testimonies. You can only talk for 3 minutes because we got to have everybody else too. Do you see what I'm saying? Kind of like the old seatbelt sign. What's holding you back? What's holding you back from worshiping the Lord? What's holding you back? It is not God's Spirit, I guarantee you that. God's not the author of confusion, but He's not the author of dead saints either. Which leads us right to the next point. The Holy Spirit wants to be in the center of the song service. In Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, we find, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Is it the person that sings loudest is the most full of the Holy Spirit of God? Is that it, Mark? It might be, but it's not. Singing loud isn't an indication that you're full of the Spirit of God. Giving yourself over to the Lord in praise. And sometimes that's super quiet. Sometimes it then sings my soul because it's not even coming out my mouth. "My Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. I'm in awe of you." I'm just in my mind. I'm running through this. And sometimes it is very, very much part of our enthusiasm, our focus. If the song service is the point where you walk in the church and you get all your stuff together, you're missing the point. If the song service is a time where you think about other things and get your papers and your Bible and get your coat ready, you're missing the point. It is an opportunity where we collectively, with other saints, worship and praise God. And God inhabits the praises of His people. He lives inside the praise of His people. He is here with us. He meets with us. His Holy Spirit is given freedom. You ever heard different stories about revivals? I was thinking about a revival, and the fellow that told me about this revival was Larry Clayton. He said, "James, I preached out at a church in Montana." He said, "A bunch of folks came that wouldn't normally come, and I went around and I did some visiting. I visited this home, and the lady's like, I'm putting the ice cream in the cupboard. I can't stop thinking about our church service last night. I'm not focused on anything." And he's like, "I didn't tell her right away that it was conviction that she was under." How many of you hear something convicting, and then you get up and you don't think about it again for the rest of the day or the rest of the week? Let's go to Whitfield. Whitfield preached about people dangling over hell by a spider web. And it was the grace and mercy of God that prevented them from going straight to hell. And folks sat in the pew and put their fingerprints in the pew in front of them. People under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God howled like animals. In our world, there's a lot of issues and problems that no one is still. Never quiet. Never reflective. We don't stop and be still and know that He's God. At the house, we've got the music playing on our phone, or we've got the TV going, or we're in a conversation with another human. The only time it's perfectly quiet, we're perfectly asleep. If we get in the car, we got somebody talking to us about the government and the politics, and somebody else singing, or there's never a stopping point where it's quiet. I had somebody call me up, and they said, "Pastor, will I go to hell if I kill myself?" I mean, here's the answer. A person goes to hell for one thing, rejecting Jesus Christ, not accepting Him as their Savior. Now, the Catholics taught during the Dark Ages that if you killed yourself, you would go to hell because so many people are committing suicide to get out of their miserable lives. And that doctrine has persisted. And you'll have a lot of Bible-believing Baptists quote that doctrine to you, because latently it is carried forward. If somebody called you up and said, if I killed myself, would I go to hell for that? What are they doing? They're not asking a question. They're saying, Pastor, is it okay if I kill myself? I didn't say, yeah, you wouldn't go to hell for committing suicide, so don't worry about that. I said, God, Spirit will never lead you to do that. And that's the right answer. So what would he lead you to do? What would he lead you to do? Now, you all know the answer in connection to committing suicide, I'm sure. But do we all know the answer to where God's Spirit would lead us concerning worship? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. The Holy Spirit leads us to worship God in the Spirit. He leads us in the singing. He anoints the preaching. Now, a pastor is ordained. He's not always anointed. I think about Howard. I heard Howard mentioned a few times this week. Howard would come to me. They'd talk about being filled with the Spirit. And say, we are counting on you to be filled with the Spirit of God when you preach. We're counting on you to have your sins confessed and be in submission to God and to open the Word of God and preach and teach to us. It's not just about being able to cut meat in bite-sized portions. If God doesn't give the increase, we just came and had a meeting. We have to meet with the Lord. We have to meet with the Holy Spirit of God. We have to have Jesus Christ, God the Father, and the Holy Spirit in order to have church. Otherwise, our meeting isn't so much different than any other meeting anybody had anywhere in Portland. Just a group of like-minded people that got together around a like-minded cause. The difference is that God's Spirit gives it life. A life that will catch us, convince us, convict us, and keep us. What's the Holy Spirit of God doing with you? And what are you doing with the Holy Spirit of God? Back in James chapter 4, I'm just going to turn there real quick. It's kind of off the reservation a little bit. It says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not even hence, even of your lust, that ye war in your members? Ye lust and ye have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye war and ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Spirit, or that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Last week we talked about the angel wrestling with Jacob. Come here, Zane. I'm not going to wrestle with Zane. He's getting a little too strong. I can't beat him gently. I'd have to do it in a rough way, and I don't really want to do that. Do you want me to?
No.
Good. Whew, I'm off the hook. Now, Zane, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior?
Yes.
So according to the Scripture, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you.
Yes.
You're sealed with him till the day of redemption. Now, he is itching. He's dwelling in you. The Spirit that dwells within you lusteth to envy. He wants to act in Zane, for Zane, with Zane, and through Zane. You know what will stop him? The old flesh in verse 1. And the flesh and the spirit will have a dogfight. And if Zane feeds the flesh, it will be dominant in his life. If he feeds them both a little, he'll have a draw. If he feeds the spirit and he starves the flesh, the spirit will dominate his life. The spirit that dwelleth within you. He wants to serve Christ with your body. He wants to direct you to God. He wants to worship through you. He wants to sing through you. He wants to witness through you. And that's that. He lusts to envy. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come on you, and ye shall be witnesses. It's going to be the Holy Ghost inside you that is going to bubble forth. He's going to give you the power. But he can't always be subdued by the flesh. Or he simmers in there, lusting to envy. He sees the potential. He sees the opportunity. But he can't get the flesh moving. We have to mortify the outer man and live in the spirit. And in so many churches, the Holy Spirit is the second-class citizen who is constantly being pushed down. Have you ever had God tell you to do something? You're like, oh man, that wouldn't be right. That's not appropriate. This isn't the time. And you push it down. And the spirit that dwelleth in you lusteth to envy.
You've been listening to a message from the pulpit of Town Center Baptist Church in Happy Valley, Oregon. We invite you to come visit us at 10505 Southeast 85th Avenue in Happy Valley. If we can be of help to you, please call us at 503-659-4494. We wish you God's very best.